Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, Matthew's coming.
Good morning. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 3. We'll be in 1 Samuel 3 today. And we're going to see the importance and the central place, particularly in the call of Samuel, of the word of the Lord. That's a repeated phrase you see in 1 Samuel and really all through your Old Testament, particularly in the major and the minor prophets. The word of the Lord, the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord came. You'll see that oftentimes. And the way that structure is put together in Hebrew means that the word of the Lord was an experience. The word of the Lord happened to these prophets, happened to these people. They experienced the living, dynamic word of God. Well, some of you are familiar with modern technology. I confess I am somewhat of a novice with it, but now you have, you punch a button in your phone and voices tell you which direction to go, and you have Siri or whomever talking to you, and you have these voice recognition systems, but you also know that with the technology comes the pitfall that sometimes things get garbled, don't they? And voice recognition has its limits and its failures, and sometimes those failures can be both humorous and frustrating. Well, I thought of that this week because as we come to the end of the period of the judges, the bottom line is you have men that God has raised up and that God has used, but on their best day, you got to say that they're faulty conduits of the Lord's message. Now, let me give you an example of that. One example of that would be this priest, Eli. Obviously, as we're going to see in today's account, he had a sensitivity to the Lord. He perceives that the Lord is calling Samuel. But this is also the same guy that an unnamed prophet says, you have honored your sons above the Lord, and you're going down. So, faulty conduits. Today, we're going to see how the Bible pictures Samuel as a faithful conduit of the word of the Lord. The Lord's word, the Lord's message can flow through him. And man, was there ever a time in Israel's history that they needed a clear word from God through a clearly informed spokesman? And that's what they got in Samuel. In 1628, there was a Scottish preacher named Patrick Hamilton who was burned at the stake essentially for his orthodox views, for his commitment to Christ and to the scriptures. When he was literally being roasted by fire, he could be heard crying out, "How long shall darkness cover this land?" That's kind of sobering, isn't it? As we come to this point in 1 Samuel, that's almost the cry coming from the people of Israel, coming out of the period of judges and into this period. There is corruption, there's moral decline, and people who want to serve the Lord and honor him, it's like they're crying out, "Lord, how long shall darkness cover this land?" And the answer is that in about 1100 BC, God's going to raise up a man. His name is Samuel. It will be this guy that the Lord will use as his faithful conduit. And the word of the Lord will flow freely to God's people. And when God's word flows freely, God's people are blessed. Now, think about it with me. Just because the Bible is taught clearly and preached faithfully doesn't mean that people are going to automatically grow spiritually. All right? You've got to receive the word, as James says, receive the implanted word with meekness, with a teachable spirit. But the point is, people aren't going to be taught and people aren't going to learn unless the true word of God is going forward. And that's why, among many other things, I'm so thrilled to be a part of a church that has, wow, what a legacy of faithfulness and commitment to the authority of God's word. I mean, you go back to the beginning of this church and you think about Dr. Truett and Dr. Criswell and now on into the present. And that's something we ought not take for granted, that the word of God has gone forth from the pulpit at First Baptist Church Dallas, because there have been people in that pulpit who believe this is the word of God and that it is the key to spiritual growth and development among God's people. And we ought not take that for granted. Well, the call of Samuel. It's a dark time, but God brings light. And the Lord raises up this guy Samuel, who is the first in a prophetic line that leads up to and culminates in God's ultimate prophet, the Lord Jesus. Now think about that. Samuel, the prophet, and everything that he does, and everything that the prophets after him do, all that they do is pointing forward to fulfillment in the person of the prophet of all prophets, the Lord Jesus. So let's get some background quickly. Context leading up to chapter 3, I won't linger here long. As I said, the end of the judges, moral decline, contempt for the things of God, treating the holy things of God as if they were common or ordinary. This cycle of instability, you see it in the judges. The people are in fellowship with the Lord, and then they rebel, and they whore after gods that are no gods at all. The Lord brings oppression through the Midianites or through the Philistines or outside forces. The people cry out to God, and God raises up a judge, a deliverer, and the people give thanks to God. And then a few weeks later, what's happening? The cycle has started all over again. Instability rooted in idolatry. It's not that the people had abandoned Yahweh and said, oh, he doesn't exist, he's not real. It's just that along with the worship of the one true God, they worshiped whatever else they wanted to worship. Pretty interesting commentary on us today. You know, I think for the vast majority of people, it's not that they reject the idea of God. It's not that they don't understand that God is important and that all are accountable to him. It's just that they are busy pursuing other gods as well. So there's your background. Now notice with me, I touched on this before, we have the rise of Samuel. He's going up, and Eli and his sons are going down. The whole narrative here is elevating Samuel, and you see the demise of Eli and his sons. All right, verses 1 through 3, let's look at it. Conditions at Shiloh. Now the boy Samuel, the Hebrew word is na'ar, it means a boy, you know, probably about a 12-year-old boy. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli. Remember, his mother had given him to the Lord, and he's there in the tabernacle, in the tent of meeting in Shiloh, and he's serving as a temple servant. Now look at it. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark was. So a couple of things to notice there. The boy Samuel, about 12 years old, serving in the temple. Notice the word of the Lord is rare. That's exactly what it means at this point. It's infrequent. There was no frequent vision, literally no vision breaking through. Now, keep in mind with me here, we don't have the written record of Scripture at this point. And when God reveals himself, it's through direct revelation to a prophet, as we're going to see with Samuel, and later on with Elijah, and later on with the New Testament writers, right? And so the Bible is just making this point to us that the word of the Lord is rare. No vision is breaking through. Well, why is that? I don't want to read into the text. But what's going on? What do we know from the context? What do we know that's happening to these people? Well, there is irreverence. There is corruption. There is indifference. There is immorality. There's a lack of regard for the things of God. And historically, what does the Lord often do? Essentially, he says, you have no appetite for my things. You have no interest in my things. Okay, your judgment, the consequence of that will be the withdrawal of my life-giving word. You remember later in the prophecy of Amos, there was a famine of the hearing of the word of God. Now, that sounds bizarre to us. Most of us have 9 or 10 Bibles in our houses. We've got ready access to the word of God. We can drive anywhere we want to and hear great preaching. We can click a button on our computer and we can listen to the best of preachers anywhere. We have access to the living, breathing word of God. But for some people today, that's not the way it is. They don't have that access. They don't have that. They don't have that opportunity. The word of the Lord was rare. No vision was breaking through because of the infection of sin, a famine of the hearing of the word of the Lord. Now, I don't want to read into the text, but sometimes you'll see the Old Testament authors doing this. They paint a picture of what's going on physically that is paralleled by what's happening spiritually. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim, Eli's fading, you see, so that he couldn't see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God, apparently there were some lamps, there were some candlesticks, so to speak, that were burning perpetually in the temple area, and others, according to what we see in Exodus 27, others burned all night but were to be extinguished in the morning. And apparently that was one of Samuel's jobs as a temple servant. When morning came, he extinguished the menorah, the candlestick, that burned all night. And so we know that it's just before morning. Well, what a powerful picture here, the symbolism. Eli is fading, dimming out. There's darkness in Israel, and just before the dawn, we have this account of God calling and revealing himself in a powerful way. All right? Now, verses 4 through 9, the call of Samuel. You're familiar with it? Let me just point out that four times God calls Samuel. You ever wondered why the Bible records that? I mean, why didn't the Bible just say, and God called Samuel, and there were a few little hiccups along the way, but eventually Samuel said, speak, Lord, for your servant's hearing. Why does the Bible, not once, not twice, not three times, four times? I don't know all the answers to that, but one thing's for sure. The Bible wants you and the Bible wants me to understand that Samuel was the real deal. He was a real prophet of God. God was intentional in calling him, and God repeatedly called him. Why is this so important? Because the biblical author wants us to understand that Samuel was a true prophet of God, intentionally, purposefully called by God. And you see the repetition here in the text. And the Lord, Yahweh, that's his covenant name, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Yahweh, this covenant God, the one who was and is to come. Then the Lord called Samuel and he said, here I am. And he ran to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. But he said, I did not call, lie down again. So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again, Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. But he said, I didn't call, my son, lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. Wow. Well, and the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he rose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, go, lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Well, let's stop there. So it's a deliberate and intentional call to show that this is a genuine prophet of God. Look at Samuel's status in verse 7. He did not yet know the Lord. That is, the Lord had not directly revealed himself to Samuel. He had no experience of the word of the Lord in this way. So we don't want to be so hard on Samuel. What's wrong with you, Samuel? Don't you know it's God calling? Well, it wasn't a regular occurrence that God spoke and called 12-year-old boys. So let's cut Samuel a little slack here. Notice Eli's perception. He is weak with his sons. He has indulged his sons to the neglect of the things of God. But the Bible shows that Eli at this point still has a sensitivity, and he has a sensitivity to the bigness and the grandeur of God, that God is doing something unique in the life of this young man named Samuel. Well, let's continue the story. And the Lord came and stood, calling as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. Well, there's Samuel's response. Speak, Yahweh, for your servant is listening. Lord, here I am. Speak to me. What is it you would have to say to me? What is it you would have me do? I'm listening. Now, you think about it here. I think we really do see something of the Lord's kindness. Sometimes people want to read the Old Testament and they want to paint God as an ogre with a baseball bat, ready to beat down anyone at any time. But would you notice the patience and kindness of the Lord? He's calling to himself a 12-year-old boy. And sometimes that takes patience and repetition and long-suffering and kindness. And that's what you have. That's what you have here. Now, look at verses 10 through 14. What is it exactly that God wanted to say to Samuel? Well, unfortunately, it was not good news for his beloved mentor, Eli. Let's look at it. And the Lord came and stood, calling as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle." God is saying, Samuel, I'm about to perform some ear-quivering action around here. Today we might say, put it in modern terms, Samuel, I'm about to rock your world. Hang on. It's going to be very, very interesting. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. And I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. Therefore I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. Man, that's pretty heavy duty, isn't it? God calls his 12-year-old boy and says, Samuel, I'm calling you. Here's your first assignment. I want you to go and tell your beloved mentor that I'm about to judge him and mow him and his family down. That's heavy duty for a 12-year-old kid, isn't it? That's tough. But that's exactly the assignment. Bad news confirmed for Eli. Now, Eli knew something was coming. Look back to 2:27 through 38. An unnamed prophet says, "Hey, you've honored your sons above me by fattening yourselves on the choicest parts of every offering of my people Israel." And so Eli knows, but now it's like through Samuel, he's going to get the message that the hammer's about to fall. This is about to go down. It is about to happen. Severe and irrevocable judgment because his family has held God in contempt. You know, it makes me think of what you read in the book of Galatians. Do not be deceived. God is not what? Mocked. He will have the last word. And that's exactly what you have here. Now look at the report to Eli, verses 15 through 18. Samuel lay until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. You imagine, this is an assignment that he couldn't have been very fired up about. His steps had to be pretty heavy. He's probably lying there on his temple pallet thinking about, man, in the morning, I've got to go talk to Eli, and Eli's going to ask what the Lord said to me, and I've got to, what am I going to say? And so you see a picture of Samuel's early faithfulness. There's a prophetic tension. He bears a heavy load early. He's a prophet of God. But I think one of the marks of a true prophet is, on the one hand, he recoils at being the bearer of bad news. Or he should. When you love God's people and you have to speak in the vocabulary of judgment, it's not something you should rub your hands together in glee about. Your heart is broken. There is that time for correction and rebuke, but it's always to be in the context of care and compassion. And I think Samuel models this early on. Bad news. How do you break bad news to the one you love? Well, it's not that Samuel enjoyed it, but would you notice that he's faithful? And look at what Eli does. And Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli, but Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he said, "Here I am." And Eli said, "What was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all that he told you. No pressure here, Samuel. You're only 12 years old. God's given you a message. You got to tell a guy that you love, that you served under, that God's about to mow down his family. And now you've got that very guy saying to you, if you don't tell me what the Lord told you, I'm going to call down a curse on you. No pressure there, huh? Well, here he is. So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. You see what the biblical author is doing here? Samuel is uniquely raised up by God to be a conduit for the Word of God. And even as a young kid, you see how the Lord has equipped him to faithfully carry out the sharing of the Lord's message, even when it is not culturally, governmentally palatable. It's a powerful picture. The true prophet must speak God's word. And look at Eli's response. Scholars have taken Eli to task here and said, well, he's trying to sound super spiritual here. I'm gonna cut Eli some slack here. I think this is a broken man. This is a man who knows he's about to die and his family's about to be wiped out. And notice what Eli says. It's the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. You know, who am I to quibble with the Lord? It's the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. Now, finally, quickly, look at the validation of Samuel. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. Makes me think of Luke 2:52, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. You see what's happening? Samuel is progressing, and he's progressing in the presence of the Lord. The Lord was with him. We're going to see that phrase frequently as we move on in 1 Samuel. The Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. And so here you have a prophet called by God who has the presence of God, and look at it, and let none of his words fall to the ground. That is to say, whatever Samuel spoke, the Lord brought to pass. There were no prophetic flops when it came to Samuel. He was an accurate conveyor of the message of God. Exactly what the people of God needed. An accurate conveyor of God's message. And look at it. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, that's from north to south. That's like saying from Maine to Florida. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established as a what? Prophet of the Lord. Mission accomplished. What does God want to accomplish here? He wants to raise up a spokesman to whom people will listen and hear. He's going to communicate faithfully through this conduit, Samuel, and he wants the people to understand, this is my man for this time, this is my spokesman, this is my guy. And mission accomplished. You see it there? All Israel. They knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh. And notice how the whole chapter ends. How did he do it? By the word of the Lord. By the word of the Lord. Well, here's your takeaway this morning. You got to look at this text without thinking, well, Matthew, that's a cool story. I see how God raised up Samuel at that time. That's really neat how God did that. See you next week. No. Because spiritual health, yours and mine, hinges on the Word of God. Accept it gratefully and apply it diligently. Because your spiritual health, my spiritual health, hinges on the Word of God, accept it gratefully. Man, there had been a famine of the hearing of the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. What a sign of God's grace that he was with these people. He was raising up a guy that was going to be his spokesman. Well, what about us today? We don't have to wait for the next great prophet, the next great Samuel. Hebrews chapter 1 says God has spoken in past times in fragmentary and impartial ways. But in these last days, the Greek text says literally, he has spoken to us in Son. In Son. God's ultimate and final prophet, Jesus. What I'm saying is, I do not have an excuse. And you do not have an excuse for hesitating for even a millisecond to bow before the Lord and to say, like Samuel did, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." But you know what I do too often? I take for granted the great gift of God's Word. I take for granted the truth that God has spoken finally and fully in Jesus, and I have a written record of God's Word that points to Christ, and the Holy Spirit wants to use that to saturate my life with God's truth so that I will not traffic in sin. My spiritual health and your spiritual health hinges on the Word of God. Accept it gratefully. Apply it diligently. Now, recognize, I think it's important to do this, recognize the distinction between preachers and teachers today and an Old Testament prophet, okay? Preachers and teachers today, we don't get direct revelation from God. An Old Testament prophet did. So if some preacher or teacher says to you, "Listen, the Lord told me I got a direct revelation from God. It's on the level authoritatively of 1 Samuel or 1 John or 2 Peter," you need to run away from that situation as quickly as you can. In that sense, there are no prophets today. But here's what we do have. We have the Word of God. Look at 2 Peter 1:16 through 21. Man, there's old Peter. He's talking about what happened with the prophets in days past. And then he'll write about what happened, what he saw with his own eyes at the Mount of Transfiguration, how he saw the glorified, exalted Jesus Christ. And what does he say? What does he say because of Jesus? What does he say? We have the prophetic word, what? Made more sure. So as much as this passage is comforting and encouraging, It also is deeply, deeply convicting. We have the prophetic word made more sure. You see where this text is going? I'm left without excuse. Why don't I obey the voice of the Lord? The message isn't garbled. The message is crystal clear. It's bound up in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's recorded in inerrant Scripture. I have no excuse for not hitting my knees and falling prostrate on the ground to say, "Lord Jesus, Son of God, my King, my Lord, speak, for your servant hears." Well, the people of God are blessed when the Word of God flourishes. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. We ought to be grateful for the legacy. I think, you know, that was Isaiah 40 verse 8, Dr. Criswell's favorite verse. And God's going to honor his word. You can count on it. Well, don't you love the fact that even in the calling of Samuel, God is so gracious and kind? John Calvin wrote, "Speaking of the Lord, thou hast the true and perfect gentleness. No harshness hast thou, and no bitterness." Isn't that remarkable? Here's the Lord calling Samuel, this 12-year-old boy, and he calls him with great care and great sensitivity, and he meets Samuel where Samuel is. Listen, I'm convinced God does that in our lives. He knows we're but dust. He condescends to our condition without being flawed by our condition. And he speaks truth into our lives. So, I want to challenge myself and challenge you to reflect on your response to the ultimate prophet, God's prophet. His name is Jesus. You see, I have no license, I have no authority whatsoever to say to you or to say to myself, "Oh, let's look at this cool story about Samuel. Isn't that neat how God called this little 12-year-old boy? That is so sweet and that's so wonderful." And to stop there, that would be heretical on my part. I have to do this. Long ago and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end." You want to talk about a prophet? You talk about a prophet who has spoken fully and finally, and before whose throne every knee will bow. We got it right here. And so our response is so much more than saying, "Oh, sweet little story about Samuel." No, our response isn't complete until we say, "Speak, Lord Jesus, King of the ages, for your servant is listening." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for providing your word, your revelation to your people, even in the darkest days. Thank you for raising up Samuel. Thank you for your sovereignty. And Father, even more than that, thank you for sending your one and only Son, the Lord Jesus, and raising him from the dead, and seating him at your right hand in power and glory and authority. And we thank you that he's coming again to judge the living and the dead and to rule and reign forever. And so, Lord, we want to say to you right now, speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. All for your glory. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Have a great week.